It's good to see everyone this morning. If you would turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we're going to use that as our text in the lesson this morning. While you're turning there, I have a few things that I want to share with you. First of all, I wanted to make note of something with regard to our live streaming, just so that you're more aware of it. If you're away from the services because of illness and want to watch the sermons or something along those lines, our live stream actually starts when the sermon starts. It doesn't start at the beginning of worship. So as in today, it's going to be about 9:18, 9:20 before the live stream actually starts. And the best way to view that is actually to go to the page, either the Facebook page, which is the Westside Church of Christ page, or else go to the YouTube account, and it when it starts live streaming will show up there. If you are just on Facebook, you may or may not see it. If you like the page, there's a good chance it'll show up, but there's no guarantee of that. But if you are actually on the Facebook page, rather than you're in your own news feed, you'll be sure to see that. So that's just something that I wanted to note that might be of help as time goes on. The second thing that I wanted to note is I am very much appreciative of the past week that we've had. As always, it's a good thing to come together and hear words of wisdom and truth from God's Word. And Wayne did a wonderful job for us this past week. It's also good to have different personalities and different approaches to preaching. And Wayne's is certainly a unique one, but a very powerful, empathetic, and very strengthening method of preaching. And the materials that he presented for us were very great. And if you were not able to come, and I'm telling the wrong group here in saying that for the most part, we'll perhaps note it again in the 11 o'clock hour, but if you've not been able to come to all of the services, be sure to look at them. They are archived on video, and it would be certainly worth your time. Now, this morning, Justin is going to teach in the 11 o'clock hour, so I wanted just to spend a little bit of time talking about 1 Corinthians 3. I've delayed discussing the end of John 20, chapter 21, and the words of Jesus in the book of John until next week, and we will have time. Basically, there are three lessons left, and we'll have time before the end of the season, end of the year, to do that. But I did want to spend just a few moments talking about the third chapter, as it is a difficult passage to understand on the surface, but it's really not that hard, and I want to explain some things that may be helpful to you. And I think the best way to start it off is we read verses 1 through 3, when he talks about carnality. I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, for even now you're not able, for you're still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? When one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Now this carnality that is being spoken of here has its demonstration, as indicated, in their aspiring to follow specific men. That was alluded to in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 10, when individuals were saying, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I am of Christ. And they were elevating evangelists and striving to be divisive and sectarian in their approach to God's Word, which of course was a symptom of carnality. And so in this particular text, as he begins to talk about other things, he makes again the note of their carnality. But it's an interesting thing if you look at the passage in verse 1, and then in verse 3, there are actually two Greek words that are used to translate carnal. They're very, very similar. They derive from the same root. But without going into great detail, let me just say, first of all, the idea of carnality in verse 1 is the idea of being worldly in the sense that they were babes in Christ. And that's indicated by the first verse, is that they were, or verse 2, because they were fed with milk and not with meat. Until now you were not able to bear it and still are not able. So they are still babes in Christ. And we do want to note, first of all, that if we use the word carnal in this sense, that their minds have not yet become spiritually centered or have grown sufficiently to have solid food, that that's not necessarily an admonition, although in this particular text it is, but we recognize that once we become Christians, we're babes in Christ and are in need of growing spiritually. And it can be said, if we have not yet started that growth, that our mindset is still not what it needs to be and what it eventually will be. And so in that sense, he's using the word carnal in verse 1. But not so in verse 3. He said, you're still carnal, for where there are envy, strife, and divisions, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? So a point that Brother Mike Willis made in his commentary on this point, on this particular passage, he indicated that an individual who is carnal in the sense that he has not grown spiritually, if there is not tribulation or there is not trouble, it may be something that no one notices or no one knows. In other words, if everything is going well and they're strong in their attendance and they're coming, it may be that their growth or lack thereof is not something that is well known. But when strife and division comes and is often caused by individuals who are carnal in their thinking, then that is more condemnatory because it indicates that their lack of spiritual strength is evidenced in their actions. And so because they were not strong spiritually, they were elevating preachers where they should not elevate preachers. Now, Paul in this third chapter, he's not trying to deny the importance of preachers. In fact, he refers to himself a bit later as a wise master builder. But he does make a distinction between he and Apollos. He said in verse 6, he said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gives the increase. So what he's striving to do, not to minimize the work of preaching in any way, but in a comparative way to recognize that men are not the same as God. And so the Apostle Paul in chapter 1 talks about how all of these men are elevated. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas. And they are put on a parallel plane or an even plane with Christ. I am of Christ. As if there was any purpose or any reason to elevate any man in any way with regard to a person's faith. We're all Christians. We are not Lutherans. We are not Calvinists. We are not Campbellites. We are not Wesleyites. We could go on and on with all of the examples of what men will say, I am a disciple of. No, we are disciples of Jesus Christ. And that's why in chapter 1, as you look at that text in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he asks in verse 13, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? And so he indicates just from that simple statement that Christ is to be elevated, but no man is to be elevated to the same level. It is wrong for us to seek to do that. Now, that would certainly have an application in our congregations today when it comes to having favorites and elevating a particular evangelist or a particular elder above another or above others. Not to say that you cannot have a favorite preacher. That's not what we're saying at all. But being a disciple of that preacher, that positions must be true because he holds them and he proclaims them, and they must be false if you differ with them, or that you're going to identify yourself instead of as a Christian, primarily as a follower of this particular individual. And so as we talk about relatively, we must first of all note that God is elevated. God is first. Christ is primary, central. Christ is, we are told, the foundation. And that men, no matter who they are, no matter how important they are, and we can use Paul as an example, they are not on that same plane. And so let's look a little bit about what he says. He says, when you say, verse 4, I am of Paul and another I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Now, this is that strong denunciation of men who are acting in ways that are divisive and that are inappropriate by aligning themselves with certain individuals. And his response to this, who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers? Now, the word minister there is actually the diakonos, the Greek word that is used technically to refer to the office of deacon. And the word sometimes is used to refer to an office, but sometimes or many times it is used simply to refer to the idea of service or of ministry. So the ministry of Paul and Apollos here, they weren't deacons in that sense, but they were ministers. They were evangelists. And so that idea indicates service or ministry. And he said, with regard to these things, that through whom you believed as ministers or as servants, as the Lord gave to each one. So there is a distinction. And we do want to note this distinction. It becomes evident as the text continues. The distinction indicates that the power of God is found through the gospel of our Lord, and it is God who gives the increase. The Apostle Paul acknowledged that in his epistle to Rome in Romans chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, when he said, "So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God to salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And so as we acknowledge the power of that gospel, the message is what is important. The message is what brings about the conviction in the hearts of men, and as a result, the response to faith that leads to salvation. It is the power of God, not of men themselves. Now, I want you to think about different preachers, and a good way of doing that is just noting the stylistic differences in the preaching that is done between Wayne and myself, or maybe some other, because he has a unique delivery. And some may enjoy that delivery more, and some may enjoy that delivery less, whatever the case may be. Some may have favorites, but the idea that who it is that is doing the preaching, that is sharing the message, that is sharing the word, is of great significance, is a wrong message to take from God, from His Word, from especially this passage, as it teaches just the opposite. What matters is the message itself. So he does describe himself as Paul, as a minister, and he said in verse 6, "I planted, Apollos water, but God gave the increase." Now here in this particular text, there is no real distinction between planting and watering, and in the fact of the work. Now we can say truly that Paul planted with regard to the church of Corinth, starting the church at Corinth. But the work that was done after, if he makes that distinction between what he did and what Apollos did, the work's the same. The work is the proclamation of truth to these individuals. So as servants, whether it is that you're the first one to teach in a particular area or lay a foundation, or whether you come after to do teaching or preaching, the same thing, the same work is being done. It is teaching and preaching. And so in verse 7, because that is the case, neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. And so this is, again, of importance. It is significant that there is no elevation that needs to come to any man for what is being done. Because we are told, he who plants, he who waters is one. Each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. So do note the distinction in the work and the reception of the work. You'll remember in Ephesians chapter 4, the statement made that God put individuals in the church, whether it be apostles, teachers, preachers, elders, all these for the edifying of the body of Christ. And so the teaching that is done is a work. And that teaching can be described in this particular place as an individual who labors, and as a result of the labors that he has, he is a fellow worker with others who do the same type of labor. But you are God's building. And so the ones who receive that are the ones that are being built on the foundation. It's important to note this, because contextually individuals will take this passage and they will talk about the wood, hay, rubble, the straw in preceding verses or succeeding verses, and they'll talk about doctrines, and that's not what it's talking about. You are God's building. So as we describe this, notice, he says in verse 10, he says, according to the grace of God, which is given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. Let each one take heed how he builds on it. Now, keep this in mind, and I'm going to go back just for a moment, just back to verse 8 and note something. It says, he who plants and he who waters one, each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. Now, I do want you to note that oftentimes when we talk about reward, we're talking about eternal reward. In this particular context, that's not what we're talking about. And to establish the truth of this, I would like you to just hold your finger there in 1 Corinthians 3 And I would like you to go over to 1 Thessalonians, the second chapter in verse 19. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 19, where the Apostle Paul says in verses 19 and 20, what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For you are our glory and our joy. You see that? And so we will, as a result of the teaching that we do, receive a reward according to our labor. And that reward is not talking about an eternal reward, which if we diligently live, we will receive an eternal reward. It's alluded to later. But rather that we will receive joy and we will receive blessings as a result of the good we do in the proclamation of truth. That's what the Apostle Paul received as a wise master builder by planting these churches and by being diligent in the proclamation of truth. First of all, the foundation, verse 11, is Jesus Christ. And then we are told, as a wise master builder, he laid the foundation there in Corinth. Now what's going to happen? Now it comes down to you and I. And I do not want to distinguish at this point in time between a preacher and someone who's in the pews. Now that can, of course, that distinction can be made in Scripture. There is much that is said by Paul to Timothy and in other places about the work of an evangelist. But I do want you to understand that we all have a responsibility. And the he who that is described there in, verse 12, now if anyone builds, this idea would be certainly applicable to each and every one of us. So we have, first of all, Paul planting, Apollos watering. The foundation that has been laid is Jesus Christ. That is the foundation of the church. That's that in which we labor. Our purpose, our work is to bring others to Christ. Okay, so you have, first of all, had the church planted and established. Now someone else comes along and they begin to build. And so how do they build? Is that talking about doctrines or is that talking about people? Church is not made up of doctrines. The church is made up, in fact, it consists of people. And that's what's under consideration in this particular text. So with that in mind, let us look at verses 11 down through verse 13 or 14. We'll read from 11 to 14. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has received built, or which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. Okay, so that's where we get some interesting thoughts. And there are a lot of false doctrines that are taught about this. But there's a couple of things to note in regard to this. We've already established what the building items are. The precious stones, the gold, silver, the wood, hay, and straw. It's people. Okay? So that indicates a couple of things when it comes to reward. And when it comes to the suffering of loss. He makes the distinction in verse 15, if anyone's work is burned, he'll suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. And so the reward that we alluded to, as well as the loss, has no reference to an individual's personal salvation. So in what way can we be speaking? Well, we just talked about the joy that the Apostle Paul received in the faithful Christians. We will suffer loss as well if the ones that we preach to and we teach to do not remain strong, that they fall away or they're burned up by fire. That will be certainly a loss, and yet we will be saved yet as through that fire. And so the fire is something that we need to note first, and then we'll make a couple of applications to it. The fire, again, is not a fire of perdition in this particular text. We're not talking about eternal punishment here. We're talking about a testing fire. Now, in the day of judgment, there are two things that will happen. Individuals who are unfaithful will be condemned to hell, to the eternal fire, those who are righteous to eternal life. But the second thing is there will be a winnowing. There will be a separation of the wheat and the chaff. There will be a separation from the sheep and the goats. There will be a putting on the right hand and the left hand. And the day in which this will be revealed ultimately is that day of judgment. There will be a separation between those who are righteous, those who consist of the gold, silver, and the precious stones, and those who consist of the wood, hay, and straw. Now, there is one thing to note about this. When we go and we try to share the gospel with others, we're not in any way indicating that we should not, trying to only talk to people who will remain faithful. There are two things that we can do. We don't assume. We should never assume. We should approach individuals with the truth. But there are a couple of things that we can do. If an individual receives that truth and becomes a child of God, but he's not growing spiritually, we persist. Brother Wayne mentioned that when he talked about trying to save those who have went away. He's so patient. He's enduring in regard to that. He'll go to them time and time and time and time and time and time again to try to encourage them and to bring them back. And that effort is something that is very important, so that when that day comes, they will be found in the faithful, because we will suffer loss when that separation comes, even though we ourselves might be saved, because we have converted individuals who have not stayed faithful or remained faithful as a result of that. It will be revealed, as indicated in verse 13, by fire, the test of each one's work of what sort it is. And we will have rejoicing, and we do have rejoicing when individuals are faithful. And perhaps you have anecdotally experienced this. I know that I have. Individuals that you have taught, individuals that you have converted, individuals that you have baptized possibly or become Christians as a result of your influence, they're no longer faithful, and how that does hurt you, and to recognize that there may be some in the day of judgment where it is finally determined whether one is faithful to God and will receive those words of reward, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter ye into my rest," and those who will not. And in that day it will be revealed. Now, you're doing the work, though, and this is the most important thing. Strive to do the work. Strive to do it as best as you can. Pray for those souls that you come into contact with that may respond to the gospel of Christ, that they will persist, that they will stay strong until the end of time, until the day, which I do think that the word there that is expressed, verse 13, each one's work will become clear for the day will declare it, does have reference to that final day of judgment. But you do the very best that you can so that you do not suffer that loss, but you have cause for rejoicing. These are things that have just come in my mind in the discussion of this particular passage as a result of the past week. Wayne talked about that, his love for the brethren, and how happy he is to make new Christian friends, and how wonderful it is to be with all of those surrounding him in that day of judgment. This is a joy that we will receive. And just consider the loss that will come of individuals that you have sought to save, but they did not maintain their faithfulness to the end. It's not going to impact your final abode, but you wish that they would be there with you, and there will be that feeling of loss if they do not endure. And so those are the thoughts that I wanted to share with you from this particular passage of Scripture. I hope that it has been beneficial to you. I just want to emphasize again, it's carnal for us to elevate preachers, but I do not want to in any way diminish the work of preaching, because it is something all of us engage in. I personally am thankful that I have been given the opportunity to devote myself fully to it, that the brethren here support me in that work, and so that I can study, so that I can establish myself, so that I can share messages such as these with you and strive to share them with those who are in the world. But it's not just my work. It is the work of others as well. And so think of it in two ways. Think of it when you think about the individuals that come and hold our meetings. You think about the individuals that preach in other places, or think of others. They may be wonderful. They may be so much more talented than what you hear typically. But understand that the importance of the message, that is the significant thing. And if they're sharing with you a message that is helpful and encouraging to you, then the power are in the words themselves, because it is the message of the cross, the gospel of Jesus Christ, God giving the increase that impacts the soul for eternity. But secondly, consider, please, the importance of the work of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with others. Give yourselves diligently to that and hope and pray that the individuals who you speak to, as you give them the proper message and as you strive to educate them, to edify them, to convict them, to strengthen them as Christians, that as a result of that, they will be shown to be worthy, to be beautiful stones and be wonderful, valuable metals rather than such silly things as wood and hay and straw, so that in that final day, the enduring will become evident as the fire, the testing fire, separates. And you will see that those that you have worked with and those that you have helped are going to heaven with you, and there will be great joy to be found in them. We're going to offer an invitation at this time. We're thankful for the fact that you're here this morning, and I appreciate very much the kind attention that you have given to me in these few verses. I hope and pray that what we've had to say is beneficial to you and helped you understand the text a bit better. As we offer an invitation this morning, we know that there is always the possibility that there may be someone of our number who desires to respond by being baptized. Baptism is the final step in becoming a child of God, not in staying a child of God, but being converted. And so if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you are sorry for the sins that you've committed and have determined to turn and live a new life, you're willing to stand before those assembled this day and confess Jesus as the Son of God, then be baptized to have your sins washed away and rise and walk in newness of life. If we can assist you, or if there is anyone here who needs to answer the invitation call, we'll help you the best we can. We ask you to come while together we stand, while we sing.